Our scripture this morning is from Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. This is the word of the Lord.
So let me ask you a question. How many friends do you have? Now, if we count Facebook, although I don't know what it'd be for you teens now. Snapchat. Do you have friends on Snapchat? Is that how it works? Maybe a lot. But really? Quote from somebody talking about the epidemic, basically, of friendship in America. Once we decided to become friends with everyone, we forgot how to be friends with anyone. Recent study found that almost 50% of Americans report having no close confidants. 1985, that was like 1 in 10. So 10% said that. Just over the course of one generation, so much has changed. Seems that the more people we know, the lonelier we can get. Again, why it's so helpful that Proverbs explains to us these types of topics. And Proverbs says to us this morning, says to us all throughout our life, that you will never be wise until you're great at friendship. For much of the series so far, we've studied what wisdom's teaching is, particularly about the heart and how out of those loves of our heart flows many of the sins of our life. But in these next 2 weeks, we're going to study wisdom's instruction about a few key relationships, and we're going to start focused on friendship. For many of us, friendship is the context of some of our greatest wounds. I was talking to some of the teens this morning about how absolutely terrifying middle school was for me. Seventh grade, absolute misery. I was still, like, my mom was still laying my clothes out, so I didn't fit in that way. I played the clarinet, which I'm sorry, guys, like, that's not the cool instrument. You know, it wasn't saxophone or drums. So I just still have this picture of me walking through middle school, carrying my clarinet, just waiting for someone just to point at me and go, "That guy!" And everybody would laugh. It never happened, but that's what I felt. And so friendship can be this place of our deepest fears. We've all hit the wall. At some point in time, we've asked, why just bother with other people? Maybe just go on my own. I'm an island. And thankfully, Proverbs actually answers this question, why bother? And we'll see that the simple answer is that by learning how to be friends with other people, we learn how God is a friend to us. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bring our longings to you. If it's true that less than, or a little more than 50% of Americans have friends, then in this room, it could very well mean that there's half of us sitting here who will say, "I really do not have a friend." And there's a reason for that, God, and it's not just circumstance. There's something inside of us. And so would you teach us today, help us to understand what friendship is so that we might better understand how you've been a friend to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start where you think we would know this, right? I mean, we should know this by, like, kindergarten. What's a friend? But honestly, we actually need to start with the definition. This guy, R.W. Emerson, a long time ago, but he wrote this: the only way to have a friend is to be a friend. Sounds just like, I'm sure my mom told me something like that. All you moms probably said that to your kids at some point. But oddly, many of us don't know how to do it. We don't really know what a friend is. So you heard there in our scripture reading, this couplet Proverbs. It basically is a Proverbs that says the same thing twice, but in different ways, getting you to think about the same basic premise. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, "Go and come again, tomorrow I'll give it," when you have it with you. This proverb states in the negative what it means to be a friend. And that in itself is instructional about the Bible. God doesn't begin by teaching us how to find friends, which is what we tend to think. Ah, I just wish I had more friends. Where are they all? Where are they out there? Why won't there somebody be a friend to me? God begins, the Proverbs begins with starting with you being a friend. So in the positive, This proverb was stated this way: when it's in your power to do good, do it for those to whom it's due. Or verse 28, when you have something your neighbor needs, give it to them. So a simple definition from this proverb of what a friend would be is this: a friend helps his neighbor when he has the ability to do so. A friend helps his neighbor when he has the ability to do so. So three things that we're going to learn about this based on this idea of this definition. First, the first is this idea of a neighbor. All right, you notice, hopefully you kind of realize, wait, I thought we were talking about friendship, and suddenly Andrew just jumped to this whole neighboring idea. The Proverbs explains a profound truth that we are to be friends to our neighbors. The reason why this is so important and why this is so clear is because neighbor and friend in Hebrew is the same word, rea. So whenever you're reading in the Old Testament about neighbor, it's our word for friend. So when you go to the New Testament, you heard Jesus talking about who was the neighbor, he's really asking, we would all hear that as, who was the friend to that man injured on the side of the road? The Bible prevents us from depersonalizing our relationships with those who are near us. And this is so un-American. I can tell you, I bet you Terry could probably speak to this. If you have any South American friends, any German or European friends, they're like, we do not understand you people. Because we depersonalize anyone who's near us, and it's like there's only this like intimate type of friendship that we have, but that's not the way the Bible describes it. It's not the way much of the world describes it. If you're near, you're a friend. Kiss on both cheeks, come into my house, here's a cup of coffee. What do you need? I mean, it's not everywhere, but it is much more, that's more general in much parts of the world than it is here. The extreme separation in our minds of a neighbor from a friend is not acceptable to the Bible. We all tend to rationalize. We want friends, but we don't want to do the work to be the friends. And often where this is the most is the way we treat our neighbors. It should be probably for some of us super convicting, especially, again, in our American context. It is just so easy, even that person who's right next door, to just say, oh, they're not my friend, they're just my neighbor. Yet that's not the way the Bible thinks about it. Second, what is it about the neighbor that would call forth from us the act of friendship? And it's simply that he or she has a need. So let me just pause and remind us just how scary this definition of friendship is. Need is absolutely essential for friendship. But isn't that what we're all most afraid of? I mean, older men's view of masculinity is that to be needy is to be insufficient. Women have been overlooked, abandoned because of their neediness. Little kids, we know this. You grow up, you get picked on because of the weak spots and the broken places. And so you begin to form this armor, which is that I don't need. That's the very essence of what it is to be me and to be a human. And yet here, Proverbs is telling us the very definition, the very nature of friendship requires neediness. We all live in fear of other people's neediness. Not only do we not want to be needy, but we don't like being around needy people. We're fearful somehow it's going to be like contagious and consuming. And yet here the Proverbs makes it clear that needs are an essential component of all true friendship. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, this is where I've probably been hurt the most in my life. I am a very needy friend. I'm sorry. Sorry, honey. I'm sorry, kids. But I am. I always have been. Cry the drop of a hat. Easily wounded. You know how many times in church planning, as I'm trying to like make friends, I'd be like, listen, literally I had meetings where I would sit down with people and be like, they're like, what do you need for the church? I'm like, really? I just need a friend. I said that to three people and they never, ever came back to my church. And here the Proverbs makes it clear that need is an essential component. Are you willing to be honest with your neediness? It's scary. It's scary for me even to just say that to you guys. It's really scary to sit down in a men's group and say that. Go on a men's retreat and say that. But we must be willing to get messy and to be messy if we're going to have true, meaningful friendships. Third, these verses explain how meeting a neighbor's need is done in a balanced manner. This is why the Proverbs is so good. The Bible says it must be based on one's necessity to do so. Are you duty-bound to help that neighbor? So we're told not withholding good when we have the power to do so. But notice that's critical, and that's all throughout the Bible, that there is this notion of do you have the power to actually be that friend? And this can be critical, especially you got to start thinking about it. High school. This is one of those things that all of us need to learn, but you can feel like that person's not a good friend to me, and you get hurt. Why aren't they being a good friend? Well, it could very well be they don't have the power to do so. They're so overwhelmed. They're so lonely. They're so weak that they can't be a good friend to you, and you're putting expectations on them. So there's a necessity for this boundedness. Each case of your friendship must be handled in a personal way. So let's just take one, the classic example. You might take from the definition of friendship that every person that you come across who's in the midst of being unhoused, you think they're on the streets, I have a house, I have money, I should give it to them. That's what it can feel like as a Christian. I don't know if you do, but I can feel that way. But these proverbs shows that it's much, much more complicated. What's the actual need of that person? And do you have the ability to meet that need? This person might be schizophrenic, might have a serious physical ailment. They might have some sort of addiction. Do you have the ability to meet that need? Everyone does not have to be friends to every needy person that they see. Boundaries are essential and God has ordained them. Now, that doesn't give you a way out every single time, but it may help you grow in thoughtfulness and like, okay, I don't want to give money because I don't know what that really will meet the need, but I am going to have a little bag in my car that has socks and maybe some granola bars and some references to some really good social care services. I can help you do that. There's an organization that makes those all across the city. And you're like, okay, I'm going to be a friend. But I'm going to be a friend of the best I know how at this moment, and I have it within my capacity to do so. That's one example, but we could apply that to so many other instances of what this passage is saying about the nature of true friendship and the nature of what it is to actually be a neighbor. This definition is walk us through the rest of the sermon, where we're going to ask, when ultimately what is being asked of us is, when am I actually a friend? And the answer would be this: I am a friend when I come in contact with someone who has a need and I meet it. Wherever you are, you can be a friend. You can translate, you can be a neighbor when you come in contact with someone who has a need and you meet it. Again, just acknowledge the incredible difficulty of this. New Testament reading with the Good Samaritan stressed how easy it is to marginalize. We tend to look at that and go, oh, those terrible rabbis, that terrible priest. But the readers would go, the listeners would go, wow, even the priests miss this. That's more the point. Not this like judgment on the priests. It's meant to go, gosh, Mother Teresa walked past somebody. That's how you're supposed to read that. Like the greatest human that we possibly could know, she even missed somebody. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. It is so easy to marginalize yourself, to self-center yourself out of being a neighbor. Who wants to be friends with every needy person we meet? When we can't even be friends with the people we actually like. So how are we going to abide this definition? How do we find the actual motivation? This is such an important passage for a church. You're sitting in the room with a bunch of people that maybe you like, maybe you don't. They drive you crazy sometimes. And honestly, you're just there next to one another. It can be that way. Versus we're called to be friends. How do we actually do this week after week, month after month? Show up again as a roadie. Show up again for a shepherding meeting. How do we keep going? We got to find friendship a delight. And that's what Proverbs invites you to, is to recognize there is a deep delight. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's scary to be needy. But there is so much delight in friendship. Proverbs 17:17. Here's the original language. It reads this way. At all times, a friend loves. And a brother is born for adversity. In every possible type of time, a friend loves. There is a constancy to true friendship. Proverbs 18:24 kind of interprets this. It says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend's love is different even than a sibling's. It's more sweet, Proverbs says. Yes, a sibling is born for adversity. They'll help when you're in trouble, but they may not like you as they do so. Sure, they're there, but a friend, these passages say a friend sticks. Cleaves is the word here. And if you're familiar with that word, it's divok. And it's the same word used to describe when a man and a woman become one flesh. It's also used for basically concrete. The forming of that foundation solid with you is what a friend is. A friend is constant, and that is joy for us. Second, a friendship is a delight because it provides us counsel. Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See, for many of us, the essence of friendship is the absence of conflict. But wisdom teaches that loving wounds are essential to true friendship. Again, another scary part of being a friend. Friends speak out against the wrong that we see in our friend's life. Why? Because friendly wounds are better than deceitful kisses. Many of us have ceased to believe this. We've ceased to believe what the ancients did, what Proverbs has to say, which is that the true nature of a friend, the chief end of a friend, is to lead someone into wisdom. Again, another thing for you kids to believe about what your parents are striving to do, and for parents, for you to believe what your jobs are to do, what we're to do as youth teams, what the elders and shepherds are to do. Our job is to lead you into wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of that place, is when you come into a true knowledge of who God is, and then you live a life in pursuit of that, and that takes counsel, consistency, actually having hard conversations. But too often, we practice what one secular psychologist called therapeutic friendship. This is what the internet is really good at. You post on there, my boss did such and such, and you get all these nice people commenting to you, I too, me too, me too, they do this, and you feel good about yourself. That's not real friendship. In our fragility, we often want friends who are non-judgmental, unconditionally accept and support us no matter how or where we're walking. But that's not a good friend. That's just a subtle form of selfishness on their part. Or on ours, if we are that type of friend. When we refuse to speak out against the evil in another's life, we're really doing so just because of our own self-love, not loving for them. It's costly, but it is a delight, this says. Better is open rebuke. It's better. Kids, it's better. It's hard. You don't like to be disciplined. You don't like when your dad or your mom comes hard on you, but it's better to have that open rebuke for them to hide their love because they don't actually speak the truth to you. Third, friendship's a delight because of the compassion there. So I want to temper that counsel with the invitation and the instruction about compassion. Because many of us in Christian circles, we're really good at calling out the truth. And we bring it to you. But some of us do not see Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So there's a necessity to speak that truth, but to do it in a way that's like oil and perfume. Here we are in the house of the spa, the healing house. We're in that place. Does the discipline of your parents feel like going to the spa? That's the invitation. Elders, women shepherds, there is a balance of selflessly offering counsel, but doing it in a way that really does feel restorative. Man, if you've known somebody like this, it's just... But a couple people in my life who are like this, where you walk away having really been instructed, but you also feel like cleansed, like you've, you know, you got the facial done to you. And you're just like, ah, I feel awesome. Even though I was challenged and exposed. That passage goes on and says, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Don't go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who's near than a brother who's far away. The invitation is to this type of healing relationship and friendship. Friends are sweet because when calamity strikes, You're better off with a friend nearby, a neighbor who can show compassion, than you are having a brother who's far away. So we're called to hold on to our friends. This is a real challenge in our day and age. Moving so much. Kids, I challenge you as you think about college, as you think about where to go after college. We can tend to think, sure, I can move. It's easy. We're versatile. We can drift. But you realize how hard it is. Hear this. Hold on to the friends of your parents, it says. Don't forsake your friend and your father's friend. Having generational friends is so critical to your experience of compassion. It's the power of a church. It's what we're meant to be. It's what I love. One of the things I love about Cross Park is that these youth are your friends, and Lord willing, you are theirs. All the way down, not just your kids, but across the congregation. That's an invitation to this type of healing friendship. The Proverbs challenge us to make friends where we are. And so in this transient culture, as we're moving, we have to recognize that holding on to these relationships is critical for us to have and experience the real delight. It takes a long time to truly be known. And being known is one of the key parts of this counsel and the key parts of this compassion. Fourth, friendship is a delight because of the contact inherent to it. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Many of us have read this verse, probably had it memorized, been on men's retreats to have it, probably got it as a bumper sticker somewhere. But the very idea of tweeting this passage is so ridiculous. The implication here is that real friends, true relationships, have to undergo intense physical, intimate contact. If you have ever seen iron sharpening iron, the sparks that come off, the grinding that's necessary. The only way you could ever put this on a bumper sticker is if we were driving bumper cars. That's the implication of this passage. Contact. This is what Proverbs implies true friendship is all about. The necessary collision of lives on lives for the sake of sharpening. Unfortunately, too few of us are willing to put this kind of work in for this kind of friendship. We want the feeling of relationship, but such a feeling really doesn't come with real people. Real people got all kinds of crunchy edges all over them. And as they come against you, against your crunchy edges, it causes sparks. It causes collisions. Things you don't like about them because they don't fit you and you don't know why they do that. And things they don't like about you because they don't know why you do that and they're uncomfortable with it. Real friendships spark. And yet because of them, we come in contact with the beauty, the surprise, the mystery, the depth of real people. Here in the space of grace that God calls friendship, our lives clash and rub and heat up to the point that our lives actually get sharp. Just like last week, I hope you were inspired and invited to the kind of generous community. I hope these passages start to say, this is what we long for a church. This is what we want. You may not know it, but we tend to settle for something less. But what we're longing for, made for, what a church is meant to be. If you read through Acts, it is so messy, and yet so powerful. It's what we are made to be, and it's what grace allows us to experience. And in case hearing all this, you're discouraged, I want to remind you again that neediness is the key to friendship. So even as you might be feeling discouraged, what you're actually feeling is needy. You're feeling, I don't have friendships like this. I'm so scared to be a friend like this. I don't know what to do. Well, that's actually now what that's showing is you're opening up to the possibility of somebody being a friend to you. And ultimately, that friend is Jesus Christ. This feeling, this experience, even right now, is what teaches you how God is a friend to you. You hear all these things of Proverbs of what is supposed to be a friend. You think, I can't be compassionate like this. I can't speak truth like that. I'm so scared. I just love to harmonize. And you're asking me to be this. I can't have contact. If they knew what I was like, that's what friendship is. And you feel overwhelmed by that. And then you realize, it's exactly what Jesus has done for me. You heard that in the scripture reading. There is one that I already read, and we'll think about the New Testament. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Yes, that probably Proverbs is thinking about friendship, but ultimately you translate that to where Jesus looks at his disciples. And he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. He says that over all of you, if you are a Christian, Jesus saw our need and he had the resources. He took it upon us, his duty, to meet our need. He didn't leave us out there. He came near. And so he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So that neediness you're feeling, ultimately you can learn, like long for that upwards and experience Jesus' friendship with you. That contact, that sparking of an intimate relationship with him that then causes you to go out with him to go and help others. You can't be this kind of friend on your own. You do not have the resources. It will be too scary. But when the Lord has come and named you as friend, when he sacrifices with you, you find an infinite resource for this kind of vulnerability, for this kind of contact with others. He laid down his life, stepped into our messiness, and does so over and over, always offering his counsel with perfect compassion, always near. That's the whole pursuit of everything we're doing, is contact with the living God. He is the ultimate friend who sticks, cleaving, a friend who sticks closer than a brother, cleaving. There's that word. Jesus is ultimately the one who is made concrete with us. He's the hope for us now as we go and strive to be friends in the world to others here and others in our own community. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's just meditate on that for a minute as we pray and as the music team comes forward. Let's pray. God, for those of us in the room who've been deeply wounded, maybe it's divorce, whether it's either our parents' divorce or our own deep wound from a sibling, a friend, ways that our selfishness has caused us to hurt many people. Maybe we don't even understand why that is and why people are always keep us at arm's length and we don't understand it. I pray, Lord, that we'd be willing to risk again, open ourselves to that neediness, being willing to be vulnerable and just express that we need help. And we do so because we know you will never reject us. You will always come close, compassionately offering your counsel. We need only turn from those lesser loves, leave our sin behind, and walk with you into a life of deep, intimate friendship with you and with those of us in our community that you bring to us. Would you empower us to experience that both now and as we come to your table? In your name we pray. Amen.